I'm always afraid when I put this thing on, I'm going to shock myself. What did my daughter get me prepared for? Hey, good morning, family. It's good to see you all. I find it a lot of joy just looking out and seeing your faces every week and just joining in fellowship. And we open up God's Word and we just start our week off right. And I think it was made doubly right with that white stuff falling outside. For some of you, Linda, you might want to be on the beach. I'm sorry, but, you know, that's okay. There's a season for time and a season for them, right? So let's begin with a word of prayer, and let's get started. Father, we thank you for this morning for so many reasons. Lord, you gave us another day, another opportunity to serve you. We have an opportunity to love on our families and love our neighbors. Father, we can just worship you and thank you for the wonderful music this morning and the words and just the prayers and the praises. Lord, it's an opportunity to commune with you, to let your Spirit guide us this morning. And Lord, we're blessed. We're a blessed nation. We're a blessed community. We're a blessed family of believers. Lord, there's struggles here. I know that. Health issues, financial issues, relational issues, things that we need to work on and things that you're working on in us already. But Father, I just pray today that we give the glory and honor to you. And Lord, all that we do and all that we say. And we're just so blessed and so thankful. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this time of the year is kind of interesting. You know, we have the visual indicators from God that the seasons are changing, right? We have the beautiful trees, and there's some gorgeous trees out there. You see our bush out on the corner? That red is just vibrant out there. It's just gorgeous. The goldens and the reds and the yellows it's vibrant. So God gives us these nudges that change is coming. Do you know what it was for me when this time of the year was coming around? Of course, we had deer season up in Michigan, so we all knew that. And it got cold. But do you remember what used to show up in the mail a lot about this time of the year? Some of you all remember. Remember not the phone books, but remember those other big thick things that came in the mail that the postal guy used to have to deliver? The Sears and the JCPenney catalogs? Oh, yeah, yeah. And who got first dibs in your house? Mom, probably, you know, looking at the whatever. But the kids would get it. And we would get on the floor, and we would just hover around those things and flip past the car parts and the household stuff and the clothes and the jewelry and get right to the toys. Anybody bringing back memories with that one? Oh my gosh, they made those toys look so good. And of course, you know this, most of us, we'd buy it based on the image and we get it home, play with it for a few times and we'd probably break it, right? But I remember one year flipping through that catalog and my family was not very well off. So whenever we got things, it was pretty special. And I saw this track. It was a race car track, slot car. And it was not just any race car track. It was the Daytona version racetrack. And it wasn't just any Daytona racetrack. It was the AFX Magna Traction cars. Most of you are probably going, what the heck is he talking about? But if you know what, if you know, you know. If you know, you know. And that track just caught my eye. And I wanted that beyond anything. And I got one under the Christmas tree. And of course, it doesn't look like anything like in the video, and the cars don't stay on the track, and your dog chases the cars, and they go flying, and after even just an hour of playing, you started to see battle damage, and then the cars started picking up dust and the dust bunnies and you know what I started to notice right away was the cars started slowing down. You know, the first couple times around the track, you couldn't keep them on there; they'd be, you know, and then all of a sudden they started slowing down. You take the track down a few times, you go visit your friends, everybody get these tracks and put them together a bunch of times. And then you noticed there were some dead spots in the track. The car would go all the way around this track, get going, all of a sudden it would just stop. And we knew, it was like the track people and the toy manufacturer knew they would train us, you'd have to nudge the car. You have to give it a bump. And so we had this lingo, can you nudge my car, can you bump the car? And we got to know there are spots in the tracks where it needed nudges. Similarly, in our life, in our faith walk, in our journey through life, We need nudges every now and then. We need little bumps. We hit those dead spots in life where the power goes out. Not literally, but figuratively. Or maybe we feel like our tires are just spinning in place. Amen? And if you know what that's like without, you know, the magnet traction cars like we used to have, they would just spin. There are times in our life, our spiritual journey, where it feels dry. And it feels like we need something. And if we serve a God that's as big as I say he is, and the Bible claims he is, Roger, how big is a God do we serve? How big is our God? The great and almighty God. He is huge, amen? He breathes universes out according to the word. We serve a pretty big God. And when those moments happen of dryness, or where our car needs to be bumped, Paul, or the fish aren't hitting, whatever that is, we need a better range finder or a better spot, sweet spot. Sometimes God provides those nudges to us. And sadly, sometimes we're not aware we need the nudge. There are times when we kind of need to be held in a hand sometimes and shown that we need these nudges. So we're going to talk about these things, what I'm going to call God prompts. And put up the first slide, please. So there are different ways that we get prompts in life, little prompts, little nudges. And the first one's kind of a cartoon, has anyone in here ever acted before? Been on stage, die? Acted, I said past tense. Pat, is she still acting, or?
I think so.
Okay, so you've acted before. So you've gotten up there and had to memorize scripts? Okay. And when you get out there on your opening night, did you memorize and know all your lines all the time? Wow. I remember when I was in South Pacific in our high school drama, I had like one line. And I was waiting for that moment. And it came, and my mouth was full of cotton. And I couldn't say it. And there was somebody over on the wings going, "Oh, say the words. That was kind of that prompt. And that's what that picture's showing, the actress up on stage, where they know that people get scared. There's places in life where there's fear, and we naturally just shut down. Teachers know this, right, Judy, when you get a new class? But there comes a point where we just don't give a darn after a while, right? We're going to say our spiel, we're going to get it done, right? Okay? That's one way. Another way, I don't know if you can see the picture. It's not turkey skin. It kind of looks like turkey skin. You ever been somewhere and the hairs stand up on your arms or on the neck? I call that the spidey senses. It's tingling right now. You ever had the hair just stand up on your arms? You pull out the lunker, right, Paul? You and Stan, you know what I mean? Oh, my gosh. You have that God moment, you know, the 7-8-pounder, whatever, you know. The funniest one, the one that I like, though, is this one. Anybody recognize that scene? Christmas Story? Where the battle between the kids going back and forth, and it escalates. I dare you. Anybody ever been dared in here to do something stupid? And you did it? And you survived? Obviously, you're here, you survived. I've done a few of those, and then it escalated, Paul. It was not a dare, it was a double dog dare. And then it went even further. It went to the penultimate, the triple dog dare. You got to do it on a triple dog dare. You got to do it. And he stuck his tongue on the pole, and it stuck. Oh, gosh. It's amazing what we will do as people when we get dared. We get prompted. We get challenged. Or, you know, this is where the neighbor has the grass that's greener on the other side, so we got to escalate it and get the new mower, the new whatever, and it kind of competes. And I think this is a result of competition, because we don't want to look like fools. We don't want to be foolish or be left behind. Or, and again, as a teacher, you know this, when you see it in kids, they don't want to be out of the inner circle. They want to fit in. They want to be part of things. And those things, all three of those things happen within our churches. We meet somebody that's a non-believer, and we don't know what to say, or we don't have the words, or we know the Holy Spirit is convicting us and telling us, go talk to this person. And that's the hair coming up. That's the Spirit talking to us, and we're feeling that prompt. Or in our churches, we get dared, or we're competing with other churches where we've got to do what they've done because look at what their success. Well, here's the reality. That success is not because of what they did. It's because God blessed them. It's because of God that those blessings happened. And they did what God asked them to do. In this case, he couldn't live it down. He was going to be embarrassed. He was going to be look like the school fool if he didn't accept the triple dog deer challenge. And sadly, we have to be careful of this happening in our churches. So put up the first slide, please. Here's our verses. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12, which will actually be on your screen. But if you want to turn there, there's going to be some various illustrations. But here's why it's important that churches know when those prompts happen. Have you ever felt a prompt in church? And I'm not talking about the breakfast you had or the green burrito you ate the night before. Or I've been in churches where they got the coffee brewing. You walk in, it's kind of like when you're a real estate person, they tell you bake cookies while you're showing your house because it just makes your house feel warm and inviting. I know churches who have the coffee pots going right in the sanctuary or near the sanctuary, and that smell is just very inviting. On the other hand, there's things that we do in our churches that can be disinviting. We put up barriers or walls, and we have routines, and we become so used to how we do things that we forget what it feels like to be a new person, a visitor. And I hope our churches, and our church specifically here, never gets that way. We always ought to be welcoming. We always ought to be ready to accept the walking wounded. Because here's the truth. Aren't we all walking wounded? Aren't we all struggling with something? Aren't we all dealing with some pain or ache? So those things are important. But here's something that's real sad about why we need to know the prompts. University Christian Church in New York City, 1963, posted this, an actual sign on their door of the church. Gone out of business, didn't know what our business was. Now, this wasn't just a little neighborhood church in a small podunk little town in New York City. This church had thousands of people attending. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, this is the church where John F. Kennedy spoke before he was assassinated, which also happened in 1963. How can a church post a sign like that on its doors that it didn't know what its business was? Which asks the question and begs the question, do we know what our business is? I hope so. I pray feverishly that we always stay focused on our business. And our business is God's business. Amen? It's not about fancy buildings. It's not about choir robes. It's not the carpet. It's not even the stained glass, how beautiful that is. Our business is God's business. And what does God care about, Roger? Lost souls. That's always what our focus ought to be. But when I read that, again, Carrie and I met at a church plant, starting a new church, in a church that died. It hurts my spirit just to even say those words. Churches die, people. Sometimes churches need to be put out of their misery because they've gotten so errant in their views and their teachings that they're sacrilegious. They're heretical. There's some accountability that needs to be done where churches need to be shut down. On the other hand, there's churches that bump into the fringes of the truth and they're borderline, and people are a little confused. The truth tells us, the scripture tells us, to always measure the fruit. Measure the fruit. We, sadly, look at the world and go, well, they got big buildings. They got lots of money. They got lots of programs, lots of staff. They must be successful. There must be something good there. And maybe so. But that looks can be deceiving, as they say, right? Sometimes all that, those trappings of the world, don't prove that they're pursuing God's business. And until you sit in the pews, JD, and you listen to the sermons, you listen to the teachings, and you listen to the heartbeats of the very people that are there in the pews, you really don't pick that vibe up unless you get to know people, which is why we're a family of believers. And that's why we spend time with each other and we have fellowship. We break bread together. It's how we know each other. But we also, when you look at Acts chapter 2, it talks about the people make their needs known to each other. I love our prayer time for that reason alone. What's on your heart, people? What can we lift each other up and encourage each other? We want to be about the Lord's business, not about ours. James 3:13 says this, if you are wise and understand God's ways, he's speaking to believers here, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, this is not a dog dare. It's not a double dog dare or even a triple dog dare, Pat, where you got to stick your tongue on the pole. Where it says prove it, it's kind of a double meaning. James is not telling us to go out and prove to the world that we are believers. But what he is saying is that by virtue of the life that we live, we are proving the very truths that we lift up. Amen? If you say you're a Christian, do you live a life that shows Jesus Christ in your life? Do you show a life that shows that we serve a creator that breathed universes out of his mouth? Are we so overcome by our problems that we run and hide? Or do we embrace the fact that we're challenged and we give honor and glory to God? That's proving it. And how we prove it? Living an honorable life. An honorable life. Sadly, our world is doing a lot to change that term honorable. It seems like anything under the sun can be considered honorable. If you argue about it enough or you scream enough at it out of bullhorns, you put enough posters up on the wall, you paint signs in your churches, you take the names down off your churches, you change the versions of the Bibles you're using. And I love this part. With the humility that comes from wisdom. I know some of us can probably answer this question, and maybe people have said this about you. You know somebody who is wise. You've bumped into wise people in your life, people who have wisdom. One of the very first characteristics you know about them is their humility. They're humble people. They're not telling you how much they know and how great they are. They live it. They demonstrate it through their lives. And I think us as Christians today, especially in the world that we're facing, we need a little bit more humbleness right now. Because we have the wisdom, we have the knowledge, we have so much technology where we can share the truth and we can read it. But is it matched with the humbleness and humility that we need as believers to show the world? Humility is the key that unlocks that lock. Humility is the thing that opens the door to opportunities. Humility is the thing that puts people, get them off their defenses. The shields go down, as they used to say in Star Trek world. When we want the shields to go down, humbleness is the way to do that. Okay, next slide, please. So 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12 says this. It's an eye chart if you want to read it in your own Bible. It says this. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Paul's writing this letter to the Thessalonians because the church is struggling. They're struggling with an identity issue. Who are we? There's people that want to come in the church and change things. There's people in the church that want to go with a different truth. What feels good, do it. The church of what's happening now, that's like that church in New York. The Christian church, I was telling the study this morning, when it started back in the 1800s around Civil War time, had three branches. There was the Disciples of Christ, there was the Church of Independent Christian Church, which we are, and then there's the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ tends to be pretty fundamentalist. The independent Christian churches, we tend to be very focused and very independent. But the Disciples tended to be the more liberal side. And today, you walk around and you'll see Disciples of Christ churches where anything goes. Anything goes. In fact, you might not even see this in the church at all, which is sad. Are you disciples of Christ or disciples of something else? They've lost their first love. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. There's that word prompt. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't read that and not be moved by the idea it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. Paul's saying, put your eyes back where it belongs, on God. But we ought to be prompted. We desire to do good. Even in those churches that are kind of doing some wacky things, or the groups that are doing some wacky things, I think ultimately, without talking to each and every one of them, knowing them all, most of them are driven by wanting to do good. They want to do something good, meaningful. They're being prompted because here's the truth, people. All of us have this hole in our spirit. And that hole is the absence of God. And that hole can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And that hole can only be filled by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. It can't be filled by good works. We even talked about that this morning. In Jude, James was writing the very simple story. It's about Jesus, not about what you can do. You can't earn your way to heaven. And yet churches and faith groups and denominations are doing everything they can to get away from Jesus and put it back on people. It's easy to control people. We can't control God, amen? And I don't think he wants to be controlled, right, Paul? We are prompted to do good. And it's about our country, our faith, our whole culture, the Americanism and the steeping of why our country was founded, about doing something good and right, what God called us all to do. That hole that's in our spirit longs to be accepted, longs to be approved, longs to be seen as doing good. That's why I think that young man in that movie stuck his tongue on there. He wanted to be part of the crowd. He wanted to fit in. What's prompting you today? What's prompting you in your faith walk? Is it because you want to do good things? Are you prompted because the Holy Spirit has put it on your heart to start a new ministry? Sharon and Nancy, thank you. There's some ladies who are going to be touched. If for any reason, they're going to learn some new skills. But also there's going to be a place where they can come and be comfortable and warm and welcomed and have some fun doing it. We can have fun in church, people. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to joke. It's okay to eat good food. It's okay to have good fellowship. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful words. Powerful words. Okay, next slide, please. So these promptings that I'm talking about are the pushes, nudges. They're gifts from God. That's how I view it. That's how I view every time. And I'm going to talk about four gifts, but they all provide nudges for all of us. And there's a diagram. Go ahead and put it up, Aaron. Let me explain. This is, in the business world, called a Venn diagram. I know that I don't want to bore you to death, but we've seen these before where you put the converging circles together or squares or whatever your diagram is, and each one represents something formidable. And what you look at is the overlap. And businesses spend a lot of time and money to figure this stuff out sometimes. Let me show you God's greatest gifts in a Venn diagram. I bet you've never thought you'd see that in church, but let me show you. First one that we start with on God's gift, go ahead and put it up. It starts with me. Now, if you flip your paper over, this diagram's on the back. I want you to have this. And on the back of that diagram, I'm going to ask you to take some notes here when we go through each of these gifts. But it always starts with me, or you, us, right in the middle, Rick. It's talking about you today, okay? This diagram. So, what's the first gift? Put it up, please. The cross.
the cross.
This is talking to believers. The First Thessalonians is talking to believers, people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't start with the cross, we don't get any of the gifts. If we don't start at the cross, our wheels are spinning, or we've hit a dead spot in the track, whatever that is for you. It always starts with Jesus. Next. Once we have Jesus, what do we learn in Acts? The gift of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. When you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the deal. And Jesus says, I'm going to leave you my helper, the advocate, so that in my absence, you'll have the assistance and the help that you need. And the Holy Spirit, I joke with my congregation a lot here, for those that are online. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the green burrito you ate the night before? You know, that rumbly and the tumbly thing, you know? Okay? Next, after the Holy Spirit, we get the Bible. The Holy Spirit moved and convicted people to write God's word. It's nothing more than a collection of God's teachings in writing. And then lastly, the last diagram, the last circle, he's given us the gift of the church. Now, some of you might pause there a moment. I've never heard the church listed as a gift before. In fact, I can tell you this, that I've been in places where the church has hurt me personally. Personally. Been accused, fingers pointed. Don't know why. It just happens. There are people who start talking behind your back rather than doing what Matthew 18 says, which is go to your brother. We post it on Facebook. Well, that's a great place to start. I saw a list of the 25 things that pastors do not want to hear. It starts with number one. The first one is, well, you should hear my sermons, my pastor's sermons. That was the first one. All the way down to the last one, number 25, was you're fired. It's like, oh my gosh, you know. The church is a gift. And when I say the church, I'm talking about this, us, not the building. Anybody can build a building. Anybody can build a sanctuary. Anybody can build a worship center. I'm talking about us, people. We're the church. We could lose this building. Brett was my friend down at Kansas Christian Church when their church burned down. What a horrifying idea. I mean, I've seen churches die where the whole church is, you know, is gone, but the building's still there. Then I saw the church is gone. Where do you meet? What do you do? A lot of memories and history in our church buildings. A lot of memories of where we've been, done that, got the t-shirt, weddings, funerals, happy moments, sad moments, memories. But those can be replaced. It's our relationships. It's the church. It's the body of believers, our family. That's a beautiful gift. And so when I think about this picture, we're going to go a little deeper on these gifts, but let me just point a couple things. I could probably do a half a dozen more sermons just on this diagram. Because here's what I'm going to tell you this. If you're in a church that doesn't feel the Holy Spirit, it's probably dead or dying. If you have a church that doesn't rely on the Bible for truth, it's probably not long for this world. Or there's a lot of sin there. Or what if you teach the Bible, but you forget about the Holy Spirit? Or you focus only on the Holy Spirit, but you don't teach it like the Bible says? Do you see how things get out of shape and wonky and out of balance? Now, I made a pretty diagram, and it's all pretty. There's some times where in our life, the church circle might be bigger than the other ones. Because we're going through a period of pain, suffering, and we need the fellowship. We need hands to hold on to and shoulders to cry on. And that's okay. God, we serve a big God, don't we, Roger? There are times where I've been in churches that are silent, and the Holy Spirit, you can't feel it, but I always have my Bible to rely on. Amen? I can always pick it up, and And in my life, I know my journey sometimes feels a little bit dry when I realize that I haven't been picking that up enough. And it's on my coffee table collecting dust more than it's being worn. And I've been to places. I was in Southern California with our singles group, and we went to a church, which I won't name, and it was the headquarters of this church denomination. And there were people flopping on the ground. There were people being slain in the spirit. They were being very demonstrative about how they were interacting with the Holy Spirit. Now, God can do anything he wants to. He could strike me down right now and take me home. He could have me flop on the floor if that's what God... I mean, he had an ass talk to somebody, okay? I'm not that ass, so I'm not... That's not what we're recreating that scene here for you, okay? But he had a donkey literally talk to somebody. God showed up in a burning bush to talk to somebody. I don't need to go to a church and see people flopping on the floor to know that the Holy Spirit is there or not there. That's not proof anything to me. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't talk about that. Now, I know people who have done miraculous things because of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I know speaking in tongues could be a gift that could be exercised if God wills it to be done. But there's ways that those things are exercised and not exercised. But those are wonderful gifts. All that to say this, Mert, I could preach a lot of different sermons on this diagram alone. And sadly, our churches are struggling in a lot of these basic areas. These are the fundamentals of the gifts of our life. Okay, so let's go through each one of these gifts real quickly. So here's where you can take your paper and turn it over real quickly. Or on the front, there's a couple things. There's four gifts from God. The first one we talked about, of course we know this, John 3:16. So on that little diagram, if you want to, you can just write John 3:16 next to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This was the biggest nudge I've ever received in my life. And I hope it's yours. I've talked to people who have been Christians their whole life, and they don't remember this nudge. I came to Christ later in life. Some of you, maybe when you're far younger. Maybe that's a long time ago. And so maybe we just don't remember. But I remember this nudge. I remember when Jesus was standing at the door of my heart, knocking, saying, Rich. It wasn't literally a knocking like that, but I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, go to the altar. Now is the time. Gift number one, God gave us his son. That nudge right there, so that what reason, why do we get the son? So that we shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the greatest gift of all right there, people. That's the greatest nudge that you'll ever receive in your life. I don't care if it's lottery. I've seen three kids born. My wife, not so much. She was, you know, she's in that pregnancy state. I got to see him born. What a beautiful nudge. But this one far outweighs it. That's number one. Number two, the second gift we talked about was the Holy Spirit. John 15:26 says this, when the advocate comes, that's a name for the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus talking, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The gift of the Holy Spirit does two things. He's an advocate for us. He's a teacher. He's a helper. He's an assistant. He's he's a healer. But he also testifies on behalf of who Jesus Christ is. And that's the trick. And I don't mean the word trick in a bad way. When you go to churches and they emphasize the Holy Spirit, why is this happening? That ought to be a question. I like to ask questions. And as I process what I see, is this glorifying God or is this glorifying the person flopping on the floor? Or is this glorifying this supposed pastor who's advocating that we do this in the first place and allow this to happen? And an example, I was in a church service once and this person behind me started babbling in a loud voice. And they stood up and they started babbling and talking and speaking in a tongue or something, and the congregation embraced it. You know what was missing? Scripture says Don't listen to that if you don't have somebody who can stand up and interpret what was being said. The gift of tongues can only be exercised if there's somebody there to receive the message from God. I didn't hear that at all. That was allowed to happen. That made my hair go up on my arms a little bit here. Maybe I ought to pay attention. Maybe this is not the place I ought to be. Gift number two. God gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes wonderful nudges. when I'm sleeping, when I'm driving, when I'm supposed to be looking for deer on the road. That didn't happen the day we had our accident. Please don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit's with us all the time. He's with you at work. He's with you in your sleep. He's with you all the time. The reason we feel the absence of the Holy Spirit is because we're not spending time and we're not looking after the Holy Spirit. We're not asking for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, it's here. He's here with us now, by the way. I believe that fully. We're two more gathered in my name. I'm there with you. The Holy Spirit is here, people. We need to ask for help from the advocate. Lord, I'm dealing with this struggle right now. Please send your Holy Spirit. Help me to learn and grow through this experience I'm going through. Why am I facing these struggles? How do I deal with this? And, as I always say, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. He'll show you. God will show you. Number three, the third gift. John 8:31-32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said this, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God gave us the gift of the Bible, his word, his truth. Just this morning, again, we were talking. So much of it is it's all tied together. When you get into a discussion with somebody about their church or their faith or their denomination or their faith walk, whatever that is, and you can sense that there's maybe something not right here, take them back to the truth. Don't get into an argument about what they believe and what you think, and get in the truth. Open up the Bible. Ask them about their Jesus. Right, Laura Kay? Always start there. Who is your Jesus? Is your Jesus the one that was at the beginning with God? Was he the Jesus that came down to earth, became a man? Was he the Jesus that died on the cross and rose again 3 days later? Is he the one that was here and could walk through walls and promise to come back for us again? And you'd be surprised how quickly things will fall apart. Well, I saw my God through some golden lenses, and they were on plates, and I dug them out of the ground on the hillside in New York, and we wear spiritual underwear, and we're all going to be gods, and we're all going to have our planets. I'm making fun of the Church of Latter-day Saints. It's quick when you get to the place. They don't even believe Jesus is the same Jesus. Even though they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, you ask them about their Jesus, and it's not the same Jesus. Here's Jesus. Here's God. Start with his truth. Gift number three. God gave us his word and his truth. Again, God's word breathed through man, through the Holy Spirit, and written down. So we have his teaching. And it says, if you hold to my teaching, that's what Jesus said. Those are his words. And that was given to us through the Holy Spirit in the written word. Number four, next. Proverbs 27:17. I love this verse. It used to be on my computer all the time. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Did you know that you're being sharpened here today? If your church is doing its job, it ought to hurt a little bit. It ought to feel a little tender sometimes. When I work in the wood shop and my blades are dull, my work increases. Amen, Stan? You got to keep them sharp, right? And the only way you're going to get them sharp is what? Grind them. Sharpen them. And your cutting tool can do what it's supposed to do, which is cut wood, not your fingers. Gift number four. God gave us the gift of his church. I hope that all of you can at least say this at least one time in your life, that you've been sitting in a church listening to a sermon or being part of a group and you felt a nudge. You felt something. You felt driven. You felt called. You felt moved. That can happen a lot in a church, especially when we're like-minded, we're like-focused. That doesn't mean we all agree on everything together. It doesn't mean you don't like my attire or that, you know, that maybe you wish there was maybe a better speaker or fancier surroundings. That's not what I'm talking about. When we focus on Jesus Christ, about God's business, let me back that up. When it's about God's business and not mine, stand by. Watch out. When we focus on God and we turn the Holy Spirit loose in what we're doing, watch out. It's not about us. It's about what he's going to do. So what does that lead us to? Why should we care? Next slide. I hope you go into my sermons. I hope you get to that place. Why is he preaching this? Sounds good. I mean, it's kind of Venn diagram thing's kind of cool. The story about the track's kind of cool. But why are we studying about these prompts? Right here. Anybody know who Billy Sunday was? Famous baseball player turned evangelist. He said this: more men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent. Wow. He'd get up and he's the guy that would stand up there and preach, and people talked about the tent revivals he was at, and people came to know Jesus because of him. And then he hits this one out of the park: more men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent. You see, I think those prompts, why we get those prompts, is because God's giving us our purpose. God's giving us a focus. He's giving us a goal. Churches shut their doors because they lose their focus. God's business. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they didn't have enough people coming in? They couldn't. I know churches that are supported by one family, and they got a lot of people in the church. That doesn't make it right or wrong. It just is. I know churches where everybody gives, and they're constantly struggling and praying for bigger offerings. It's not about money. It's not about that. It's about, are you about God's business? When we stay focused on him and put him first in all that we do, stand by. More people fail, more men fail through lack of purpose than a lack of talent. We all got abilities. We all got talents. We all got skills. But again, why? What's our purpose? Let's go next. Purposes of God's prompts. So here they are. There's three of them. They're on your outline. Let's put them down. The first one is important. We need to work on our relationship with him. God will prompt you because he's got things to work on with you between you and him. It could be sin. It could be he wants to develop you to a new type of leadership. Maybe he wants to take you to a new place. Maybe he's got a future for you that he wants to reveal to you. But the very first thing is we need to work on our relationship with him. Are we listening? Are we spending time with him? Do I care enough to spend more time with him than my video games? Can I put my phone down and spend time in Word and put that thing away? Can I turn off the ESPN channel? Can I stop doing the busy things? Is God the priority that I say he is? That's number one. That kind of sets the tone, because what's the first commandment Jesus gave us? Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Our life ought to demonstrate that to the world around us. That's number one. Number two, we need to work on ourselves. And this kind of fits in a couple categories. There are things that all of us ought to be doing as Christians: reading our word, going to church, having fellowship, hanging out, doing good works. But then there's things that are personal to us, targeted. I have the gift of administration. I like to think I have the gift of teaching. I like leadership. I like to aspire to those kind of things. You have a gift. Every one of you has a gift and a talent that's been given to you by the Holy Spirit when you accepted Jesus Christ. My job and our job is to help you find that and then to set you free. Again, I'm going to say this. Everything we need to do ministry at Hinesboro Christian Church is already here. We just need to find it, unlock it, and let it go. He needs to work on ourselves. Maybe there's a new discipline in your life that you need to work on. I'm not going to advocate or predicate a certain amount of time that you need to spend in the Word. But if you're feeling like God's not hearing you or you're not hearing from God, what are you doing? Are you pursuing Him? Are you doing your part of the effort? Because God doesn't leave us. He says, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. Ever. Ever. Whether you're in a tree stand, a combine, working on a job, putting up 440 volts somewhere, working in the kitchen, sweeping floors, God's with us. And then lastly, number three, a third purpose, is we need to work on relationships with others. Now, those could be current relationships, ones that we've already got. Maybe something's broken. Maybe something needs to be worked on and healed. Take advantage of those, because as in the case of my brother, he's going to be gone soon. I don't know soon what that means when God calls him home. And I pray that he hears the good news. But we don't have those people all the time. Take advantage of it now while you can. This also could be talking about future relationships. There are people that God is preparing and getting ready to bring into your life for a reason. Maybe you've faced a circumstance that's unique. Maybe you've been through something that only you can speak to somebody about. He's going to set it up. He's moving the parts around and the pieces and making the circumstances come together so that you arrive at that place where you go, oh, I see why. Now I know. But also there could be relationships of the past. Now, if they're dead and they're gone, there's not much you can do about that. And even if they're still alive, that doesn't mean you should be doing anything. But of course, if God's prompting you to deal with something, maybe there's something there that needs to be let go of. Maybe there's something that got hurt, a misunderstanding. And the Holy Spirit will do that. He'll bring those back up to you when it's the right time. But don't get in front of God. Don't get in front of the Holy Spirit. Let Him lead. And He'll clear the air. Three great purposes. Work on our relationship with God. Work on our relationship with on ourselves. And then working on our relationship with others. You don't have to stick your tongue on the pole. I'm not going to double, triple dog dare you to do this. But I bet you if you left here today and you spent time in your prayer time and ask, are there any areas in my life I need to work on today? God will show you. He'll direct you. Okay, next slide. Let's close here. John W. Gardner, who's the founding chairman of Common Cause, said it's a rare and high privilege to help people understand the difference they can make. That's an important thing in our life. We can make a difference, every one of us. Not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of others, simply by giving of themselves. Gardner tells of a cheerful old man who asked the same question of just about every new acquaintance he fell into conversation with. And the question was this: what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? He never asked conventional questions such as, what do you do for a living? It was always, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? It was an unsettling question for people who had built their self-esteem on their wealth or their family name or their exalted job title. Not that the old man was a fierce interrogator. He was delighted by a woman who answered him, I'm doing a good job raising three children. And by a cabinet maker who says, I believe in good workmanship and practice it. And by a woman who said, I started a bookstore and it's the best bookstore for miles around. I really don't care how they answer, said the old man. I just want to put the thought in their minds. They should live their lives in such a way that they can have a good answer. Not a good answer for me, but for themselves. That's what's important. What have you done that you believe in and are proud of today? And here's your challenge. From C.S. Lewis, he wrote this, the glory of God, and as our only means of glorifying Him, which is the salvation of human souls, is the real business of life. When you think about your purpose, our purpose, the world's purpose, the Christian church's purpose, and I don't mean our denomination, I'm talking about the church. Our purpose is God's business. And God's business is about the salvation of human souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for these gentle nudges that you give all of us. It's like in that picture where you push that first domino, and then I love watching those shows, and some of them are pretty funny on how big and extensive those little steps are, where the multiple dominoes and pallets or whatever. I love seeing how it just works, and it's just like our lives. You push that first domino with Jesus, and our lives connect and bump and bump and bump, and leads to so many other things. Those nudges have a purpose, Lord, and I know that. I pray that we take those three purposes and those three areas and take it home and examine our lives. Father, I want to be about your business. As C.S. Lewis says, I don't want to be about me. I don't want to be about what I think. I want to do your business. And Father, that means that possibly I might need to give some things up. I need to let go of some things and the trappings of life. I might need to pick up and move. It might mean making some changes or some things that might not feel comfortable. But Lord, I know where you lead, you provide. And when you're leading in our lives through your nudges, Lord, we can't go wrong. It's about you and your business. Father, thank you for this morning and our church family. I thank you for everybody that's listening online. I pray that God shows you that purpose and is that light onto your feet. Lord, I'm so thankful for my church family and how they pray for me and pray for my family. And I'm blessed. It's a small world when you start to get out there and look. The Christian church is a great family. Lord, we love you. We say thank you for all you're doing in our lives. And it's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.